Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. This is our Bible study for the book Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist by Ryan Barnett and Jason Vickers. This is session 25 and was recorded on March 25th, 2026.
Good morning, everyone. We are back at our study this morning. Brother Ron is not able to be with us and is presently with his brother in the passing of his sister-in-law, Paige. And so we certainly want to continue to hold them up as they are there and plan to return on Friday. But we will carry on and have you turn to page 135 in your Profoundly Christian book. And also, if you will have your catechism ready on page 15, we are looking at just the one question, are there other means of grace? And we have had some rich discussions about baptism and communion in these last couple of sessions that have been very meaningful. I'm just curious, as we approach Sunday, it will be our last communion in the series of Lent that we've been doing. And just wondering if in all of the talking that we were doing about communion, if you thought about it as you partook of communion, especially this last Sunday, because we had a lengthy discussion prior to. Anybody want to comment about that? As to the meaning for you in partaking of communion?
Well, I thought it was a great, to be a server. I've never been a server before, and that was really exciting to be able to do that.
That's right.
To be part of the.
It's a blessing, isn't it?
Yes.
It gives it a whole new meaning.
Yes.
Yes.
It does.
And you know, Ron has stressed too that communion is a healing time as well. That's a remembering time. And we give thanks for the prayers over Hal this past Sunday.
Yeah.
And are trusting God to continue his work in your life. These two sacraments are probably the most pronounced means of grace that we think about in the body of Christ, but there's also some others. So we're going to look at question 45 in our catechism and read it together. Are there other means of grace? Yes, among them are prayer and searching the scriptures. So if in your reading you looked over that, John Wesley felt like there was ordinary and extraordinary means of grace. And he was referring to the ordinary means of grace as things that we would do in a weekly rhythm as Christians, a weekly rhythm of the Christian life for the purpose of growth, ongoing growth in grace. Of course, it's all through grace. Bobby?
Would you define that word grace?
Okay, let's talk about that. What does grace mean to you? Because we're going to be fleshing that out in different ways.
Unmerited favor.
Unmerited guilt from God.
Receiving something we don't deserve.
Yes, sir. Amen.
It's all about Him, isn't it?
God's riches at Christ's expense.
That's right. That's a good way to activate it. God's riches at Christ's expense. His death on the cross. That's right. So what are these ordinary things that are part of a rhythm? I love the word rhythm because I remember saying at one time in here, I think in visiting the Holy Land, that's a sense that you get there's a rhythm about life for them in how they live out. And I think that's a compliment to us as Christians, if people recognize that there's a rhythm about their life. There's something different in that respect. We'll probably spend some more time on the ordinary means of grace, but in terms of the extraordinary, John Wesley is speaking about is the other things that we might partake in, like, for instance, I think this past year in New Year's, we were in Texas, but you did a watch night service with a covenant prayer of John Wesley, committing ourselves anew to the new year. And so that's an extra means of grace. It doesn't happen all the time. It's a specific time. Another might be when we have revivals, wish we had them more. I don't know if I've experienced a revival in a long time. It might be something we need to be on our knees praying about.
Amen.
Because this is a means of grace. I'm thankful for, one recent one would be, not a revival, but the Will Graham event that took place in Gulfport just this past weekend, two-night event. And you can imagine it would have been like a Billy Graham event of welcoming people to salvation. So those are extra times when God meets us. We need to encourage them as well.
With laying on of hands be included in that?
Yes. In fact, that was mentioned. For example, anointing the sick with oil is something we do when people are sick, and that's a means of grace.
Or having someone new join the church.
That's right.
That's a good one.
We
join them in that, don't we?
Right.
And encouraging them. So then what are the ordinary means of grace that Wesley believed essential to our spiritual growth?
Now, I'm going to tell you, I loved his phrase, weekly rhythm of the Christian life.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yep.
I treasure that because my weekly rhythm of the Christian life has been haphazard since January. Heart attack, kidney stone, whatever. I made myself a promise almost a week ago now. Well, actually, a little over a week ago, that I was going to get back into the rhythm mm-hmm. of Christian life.
Yes.
And that means being here, means being with a band meeting, means being in Sunday school, means being at church.
Mm-hmm.
All of those things that we think of as part of our weekly life.
Yep.
And I'll tell you, my friends, I pity those that don't have that weekly rhythm
That's right.
of Christian life.
That's right.
They're missing out on the greatest experience of life.
They are the abundance of life.
Exactly.
Life that he promised.
I got a question for you. He talks about the extraordinary, those things that just don't normally happen.
Mm-hmm.
I put camp meeting in the ordinary list because it's something that many of us look forward to, participate in, and feel it's a part of the rhythm of our Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I can tell you where I'm going to be that week in October every year.
Yeah, it's part of the rhythm, isn't it?
But it's extraordinary also.
Yes.
And vacation Bible.
So it's not easy to categorize these things. As a matter of fact, Wesley makes categorization sound so simple, it's not.
Yeah, that's right. Because we're going to talk and explore it further than just beyond some of these things that we normally think of. Marie mentioned Vacation Bible School as a means of grace.
Thinking about our daily lives, wouldn't that include just being kind to others? Mm. Praying?
Yeah. Extending, you being part of that means of grace to someone else. That's right. That comes by being in tune with the Spirit to know when he's wanting to direct your thoughts and mind and heart toward another. That's right.
And that way of being in tune is when our hearts have been changed.
That's right.
And Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. And we have the experience of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we are changed. We are different.
And if you make that the rhythm of your life, it really becomes your life. Mm-hmm. It's
who you are.
I won't say it becomes habit, but it becomes essential. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes.
And you know, following up with what Sandy.
What was your name again?
Following up with what Cindy was graciously saying, basically our witness, whether it's in word or deed or whatever, we are showing the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think about different things that we have taken up collection for people, that there are different needs in our community, even as we speak, that hopefully, you know, our Sunday school class might consider being a part of this Sunday. And all that is means of grace that are working not only in the person that receives its life, but also in our lives.
Yes.
That we should be gracious people, that we should be giving and caring people. We should be just like little Jesus all around
That's
the
right.
world, you know.
That's right. And that produces not only fruit, but growth.
Yes.
Growth in our own lives.
Yes.
Growth in our own faith as we see God at work in us and through us. Well, besides the, like our catechism said, that among prayer and scripture, among them are prayer and scripture. So it's more than just prayer and scripture, although those two things are very, very necessary to the rhythm of the Christian life. It was, you know, Wesley that talked about the scripture being primary, and then, you know, along with that comes reason and tradition and experience in as we relate to the Christian life. Number three, well, I put three in mine, but it's another means of grace is worship. We don't, you know, you ask somebody that's, who has made the rhythm on every Sunday thing. I mean, it's a given, unless I'm on my deathbed sick or, you know, something comes up. I'm gonna, it's just a given that I be there. And when we miss, then we feel it, don't we?
Yep.
We feel that loss of having been in communion with one another and with the Lord. And of course, the manual on page 137 of the first question was, take a moment to read Hebrews 10:19-25. So if somebody could be looking that up, what does the Bible say that is important as we assemble together regularly? It's Hebrews 10:19-25. Anybody have that?
I think I have it.
Okay. If you can read it loudly, Bobby, so that our recording can pick it up.
Yeah. Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 25, a call to persevere in faith. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
This is the word of God.
For the people of God. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. Yes.
And don't we see that every Sunday morning, that opportunity before us? The people coming together, you know, in love for God and love for one another. Amen. Encouraging one another.
Amen.
You know, before church starts, how we all greet each other, and it's almost like a social thing, but it's spreading the love of God.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
That's what it's about.
Yes.
It is. Mm-hmm. Renewing our kinship.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I think it's most especially very important. If you see somebody and you have that opportunity that you're not familiar with them, or you don't even know their name, or whatever, kind of greet them and make them welcome.
Yep.
Yes. They may come back.
That's right.
I think we've seen that on numerous occasions. Yeah. Whenever we have new people, and you know, they end up joining the church, and that's one of the comments that we make them feel so welcome.
That's right. That's right. Yes, Chris.
One thing that I've experienced when I was unable to attend church was the people checking in on you to find out that it was just wonderful to know that people cared.
That's right. You were missed.
Yeah.
Your presence.
Yes.
That's right. Think about it. Your presence is God's presence when we come together. Paul says it's Christ in you that is the hope of glory. So when we come together, the Jesus in you is greeting the Jesus in another. That's what Maxie Dunham would always say, that the Jesus in me greets the Jesus in you and brings us together in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So worship is vital. It's important to our relationship with God and to others. And then, of course, the Lord's Supper, we mentioned that earlier and spent time talking about it. But I'd like to spend a little time talking about his comments on fasting. I've never understood where the word says, when you fast. That's, of course, Jesus speaking. When you fast. So he's not just saying... It's not something, I mean, it's something that was practiced. If you look all through the Old Testament with God's people, when they came up against things and needed to be calling on the Lord, what did they do? They fasted and they prayed. And God answered.
And they repented.
And they what?
Repented.
And repented. But I think of the story of King Jehoshaphat. When the enemies were, he was a good king, and the enemies were surrounding him, and he prays and to the Lord, asks the people to pray and to fast, and as he prays, he's praising God for who he is and what he's already done, but he ends his prayer by saying, "I don't know what to do, I just don't know what to do," and so in the fasting and time. One of the Levites, God speaks through and said to tell the people, the battle is not yours, it's mine. Mm-hmm. And so God answers, he goes before them in the battle, and they see victory in miraculous ways. But that's a wonderful story to revisit if you have not in 2 Chronicles 20, I think it is, chapter 20. But fasting, you know, sometimes we think, oh, I'll skip a meal. But that's not fasting. Because, I mean, if we're saying that, we're saying, maybe it's because the day was so busy it didn't allow time for me to stop, or maybe it's for dietary reasons, maybe it's because I'd like to lose a few pounds, so I'll just skip over. But fasting is so much more than that. It is setting aside that time, and he's specifically speaking of a meal. Fasting could be fasting from something that demands a lot of your time, so that you're able to give up some of that time for the Lord's work or for time spent with him. But this fasting is, I mean, at this point, he's asking us to consider fasting a meal and spending that time praying for concerns. And I know just recently, Marie felt the need for us to pray for our nation and ask that we all pray and fast at the same time, which there's power in numbers too, you know, when we pray together. Have any of you experienced, you know, fasting and what it can mean in your life as a means of grace?
I think we have to take the example of the scripture. So many times, fasting is linked to one other word, prayer.
Prayer.
Mm-hmm. They fasted and they prayed. Well, when we fast, let's don't think about it as skipping a meal. Let's right. think about it as coming closer to God. As you know, food is essential for the health of the body. And what you're doing is you're rejecting that and saying, no, I'm dependent on God for the health of my body. I'm dependent on God for my well-being in everything that I do. My total dependence is upon God. And that's what true fasting is. When you give up time, give up pleasure, give up whatever it is, it's not just food, but you give up something and you concentrate on what you should be doing for God.
That's right, spending time. And you know, God desires nothing more but spending time with him. I mean, just to be in his presence, just to be still, just to have a time of solitude, you know, in his presence. That's something that is foreign to us in our culture, because everything is so busy and fast and immediate and all about, you know, technology with it being in our hand. And we've forgotten how to be still, to be still. And that's what fasting can bring. It can bring an intentional time of setting aside everything else and just being still before him.
I've always kind of thought of a fast as denying my flesh, which eating is something that we do for our bodies, that we feed our flesh. But instead of feeding our flesh, we're feeding our spirit. We're denying our flesh. And it actually helps us to become who God has intended for us to be. That it's not all about, it's not all about the food that we eat, that even Christ says we don't live by bread alone, so. Mm-hmm.
So all of these means of grace, you know, is, as he ends this particular segment on 136, he talks about it as being gifts. It is God's gifts to us. We should receive and cherish them as such. We pray, we gather for worship, we read the scriptures, we attend the proclamation of the word, we receive Holy Communion, and undertake fasting, not so that we might be saved by our works or efforts, but it's because we have been saved and have learned to trust God that gives good gifts to his children. Gifts that lead to flourishing, and that's what he desires for us, is the life abundant. You know, he talks about us having life, but not just life, but having abundant life. And it's through these gifts, these means of grace, that he does that. And then it ends by saying in that last paragraph, to paraphrase Jesus, we were not made for the means of grace. The means of grace were made for us. And it's through the means of grace that the Holy Spirit joins us to Christ and makes us like Him. You know, the word admonishes, not admonishes us, commands us to be holy. Well, how is that going to take place unless we give God time and receive these gifts that help us to become more like Jesus? That's the intent of these gifts, is to bring us more and more into the likeness of Jesus, because He said He created us in His image, but that image got marred, it got broken through the sin of Adam that passes down to each of us. So it's got to be restored. It's got to be reconciled back to God. And so He's given us these means then for that to happen and to be recreated. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new person. The old passes away, that old sin nature, and all things become new. So it's by these means of grace that we were made more and more into the likeness of Jesus, to be His image bearers to the world. Well, we need to go on and look at our scripture references for these means of grace. So we'll start with John and helping us by looking up Matthew 7, verses 7 to 8. And then Luke 11, 13. Bobby, Luke 18, 1 to 5. And Marie, John 5, 39. Susan, Acts 17, 11 to 12. And then Chris, 2 Timothy 3, 15 to 17. And then we have James 1, 5. And then Cora, James 5, 13 to 18. So we're going to see how this reveals, these means of grace revealed to us in Scripture. Okay, Matthew 7, 7 to 8. We ready to go, John?
Okay, Matthew 7, start at verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened.
Anybody want to comment on that?
There's a pathway provided for us. We have to go after it.
Yeah. It's a continual asking and humbling ourselves before Him, isn't it? Mm-hmm. A continual asking, seeking, knocking. That makes our faith active, doesn't it? Every day. Luke 11, 13, did we sign that one? Is that?
That's me, Matt.
Okay.
If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Did I get it right?
Yep.
Okay.
So, as much as you have given gifts to others and the joy of doing that, how much more your Heavenly Father desires, delights in bringing gifts to His children. And He's given us the Holy Spirit to those that ask. Luke 18, 1 to 5.
Okay, that's the parable of the persistent widow. Mm-hmm. Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with this plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.
I can't help it, but every time I read that verse, I get tickled. Because you just aggravate snot out of somebody, and they finally say, all right, well, go ahead.
I keep trying to make a comparison with God, and I don't think God gets aggravated with our repetition.
But that's why I'm
I think he welcomes it.
Perhaps he wants to see how sincere we are.
Right.
Yes.
In our prayer.
Yes.
To keep on asking. Mm-hmm. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have it? You know, to be known for wearing God out, you know, through your prayers. And of course, he never gets worn out. But
when you think of our prayer list, even our prayer list that we have at home and we pray and visit, I mean, we got people on there we pray for every single day.
Praise God.
And you might not see anything, and then all of a sudden, there it goes. But you prayed every day. You know, you got to have patience when you pray.
That's right.
And just sit back and wait. But keep praying.
Sometimes you don't actually see the results of your prayer, but things did happen that you're just not aware of.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
I don't quite understand it, but doesn't in the Old Testament Jacob talk about that he wrestled with God all night?
Yeah. Jacob.
For
a blessing. He was asking for a blessing. Yeah, that's right. And I think... Yeah, go ahead. Someone was speaking.
One thing that I think about prayer, especially a lot of the times we're praying for other people and other situations. And the reason a lot of times we have to continually keep praying that same prayer is because other people, God has given them a will, and they are the ones that their life has to be changed. And so many times since we've had our ladies' Bible study, that she brought up about that faith is a verb. And so, you know, when we make these prayers, we need to pray in faith, but we also realize that some of these things that God's waiting on us to help produce that prayer to come to reality. So.
That's right.
Be persistent.
So we're being persistent for others. But then look at the Psalms and how many times David would cry out to God, I thirst for you. I long for you. I think those are the kind of persistent prayers also that God wants to hear, that we really want him. We desire him above everything else. And that would delight, that delights his heart. That we, you know, continue in that vein and then he'll, in all of that, he'll direct our hearts and minds in the means of grace that we offer to others in our prayers. Okay, any other comment on that? Let's look at John 9:39, is it?
5:39.
5:39.
This is out of the King James Version. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me.
Okay. What does that say to you, Marie?
It says that I need to be in God's word, because all of it, he's testifying of himself to me, of how that I can, how I can live my life, how I can overcome obstacles in my life. And I take it personal that God's given all the scripture to help me to be the person I need to be and to eventually produce fruit for his kingdom.
That's right. It says that the scriptures in themselves aren't eternal life. It's what they point to, Jesus Christ.
The one they testify.
The one they testify to, Jesus Christ. The scriptures are very important, God breathed, inspired for our but they all point us to the one, Jesus Christ.
It makes me kind of think about how that a person can have the Word of God, the Bible, in his house, but if he never opens it hardly ever and doesn't read it, you know, that it's not doing its design good. And it's kind of like going to church, you know, if you only go once in a while or once a year or something like that. It's hard to get what you need from a service or two.
That's right.
One thing about the scriptures always kind of stood out to me. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. So, you know, I think I'm beyond the thinking that I have eternal life, because I personally have experienced Christ in a way that I know I'm not the old person I used to be. And so, but the scriptures testify of me, and I want to testify of what the scriptures have done for me. They have brought me to Jesus Christ, and he brings me to others.
That's right.
It also says knowledge of the scripture is not what saves you, it is who the scripture sends you to, like you said.
Yes.
These Pharisees had great knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
They just spouted all on duty all the time. But they didn't know the God that worked them.
That's right.
The devil can quote the scriptures. He knows the Bible.
Yeah. That's right.
Almost quote it.
Yeah.
He usually turns it just a little bit.
Yeah.
On purpose.
I'm thinking again about that little quote that the sermon I was listening to Sunday morning, the preacher said that he had met a man that was so poor that all he had was money.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's a good one.
So poor, that's all he had.
That's right. So Acts 17:11-12 is Susan.
Now these Jews were more noble than those of Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. So they received the word, but then they went and searched the scriptures to validate what they were hearing.
That's a good thing to do.
Especially with false teachers out there.
You know, I constantly try to remind myself that when you're reading in the New Testament and they mention the scriptures, all they had was what we call the Old Testament.
The Torah.
And the beauty of the Old Testament is what we see in the New Testament in Jesus. And you go back to the Old Testament, you realize the whole thing points to him.
It all points to him.
And, but, you know, we often, I'm guilty of it, when you think scriptures, we think in New Testament language. And that's not what they're talking about. They're talking about that which prophesied what had happened. And that makes it even more meaningful. To me, for the Old Testament, because if you just had that standing alone and you didn't know that Jesus had come, you had no knowledge of Jesus, the Old Testament would be meaningless. It's nice stories, but it becomes more than nice stories when you know, as Paul Harvey often said, the rest of the story.
That's right, very much so. Yeah, pointing to Jesus, the Messiah. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:15-17.
You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true
and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work.
That's a powerful piece, isn't it? Mm-hmm. God uses his word to prepare us for his work. Always using his word to recreate in us the newness of life. So we've got one more scripture, James 5, 13 to 18. Ms. Cora?
He skipped one. There's two. There's James 1.
1:5.
If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you.
Okay. Keep asking. Keep asking again for wisdom. And then chapter 5, 13 to 18.
And this section is titled, in this NIV, is the prayer of faith. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops.
Wow. That's a lot of faith, isn't it?
Power of prayer.
Power of prayer. In increasing our faith. I guess that's why we ask for wisdom, that God will increase our faith as we put our trust in him.
Can you imagine it not raining for 3.5 years here?
Pardon?
Can you imagine it not raining in Van Cleef for 3.5 years?
Oh, yeah. Don't go there.
We don't want to.
No. Mm-hmm. It would be famine time one day. Mm-hmm. Okay, any other thought along that line?
I'd like to just comment that the Word of God applied their hearts and lives and lived out in their hearts and lives. That the wonderful thing about it is, remember, it's for our good. It is for our personal good.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. We were talking about the various means of grace and the extraordinary things. I was thinking, if you're not aware of it, the Crucio movement is, of course, it's around the world, but there's a Crucio group that meets here on the coast, and it's one or two weekends a year. They meet at Palmer Creek, and it's a spiritual life weekend. That's very powerful in terms of growing in grace. And the other one that's similar is called the Emmaus Walk, that meets I think twice a year also, but they meet at Seashore United Methodist Assembly. And again, it is a time of coming together and being confronted with God's word and understanding the grace that God has given us. And both are powerful weekends. If you ever have an opportunity or would like to look into it. With Crucio, couples go together. In Emmaus, it's the men go separate and the women go separate. So they both have their a little bit of difference, but they're both impactful. I remember coming into the United Methodist Church back in 1981, but even then I began to sense some disappointments along the way in our denomination. And I happened to be, I was at the church I was at, that someone had put up a display for the Emmaus Walk. And I just happened to pass by it, and the Holy Spirit stopped me. I picked up the brochure, and I thought, that's what I want. That's what I need. And so I was able, with the, you know, support of the of this event, to be there and participate in the very first women's walk that took place with Emmaus in the state of Mississippi. And it was Maxie Dunham, along with some of the good folks here along the coast, Methodist folks, and people from the Memphis area that came together, because it takes a team to put on this type of event, that they were able to launch it in Mississippi, and it's been ongoing ever since. And these are means of grace to strengthen the church, to come along and help equip the body of Christ. And they're, if you're hungry and thirsty for more of the Lord, these are opportunities to partake in and be a part of. And for me, I would say another means of grace that has meant the world to me is banding. Coming together with three or four other people, other believers, who desire to grow in their love for God and grow in love for one another. It's powerful. You know, we, a lot of times we're greeting one another. I think about how we're able to share our love and for God and one another on Sunday mornings, and that's important. But the banding, because of it coming down into a smaller group, you're able to develop that even further in each other's lives, and it's very enriching. I don't know if any of you would like to give testimony to that means of grace or not this morning, but I can sure, that was John Wesley's way of strengthening and undergirding new believers and followers of Jesus. I think in recent years, and of course with the Global Methodist Church, they have are really wanting to re-emphasize the importance of coming together in such a manner. So any word from anyone here that participates in bands?
I never pass up an opportunity to praise the idea of bands, small groups. It happens that we call them band meetings, but I participate in one. There's four of us. We gather. We talk about all kinds of things. Most of them I'm not going to tell you, but what's said in a band meeting stays in a band meeting.
That's right.
But it's very encouraging. That small group of men has been so valuable to me during this recent illness, because they regularly contacted me when I wasn't able to go to the meetings, and they welcomed me with open arms when I could once again go to the meetings. And it's an encouraging thing. And as I have said in many places, many times, that many years ago I decided that I wanted to be like Barnabas, the encourager, and I take great pleasure in participating in a group of people who are encouraging each other. Band meetings are a wonderful thing. I don't care what you call it. The small group meetings are a wonderful thing, where you meet with the same people regularly, and you talk about your problems, and you talk about others' problems, and you talk about how to solve those. You talk about the power of prayer. All of those things that I will always be caught praising the movement of the Global Methodist Church to emphasize bands. I think they're very, very valuable. And any of you that aren't a member of a band and want to talk about it, I'll talk about it all day long.
Mm-hmm. That's a good witness. It's a good witness.
My own personal witness to a band is that having worked a job and five children and church activities and what have you, I never really had time for friends. But in a band, I found people that love me, that tell me it's all right to be Marie, that God has forgiven me, and that I feel very close to my band sisters, and I love them very much, and it's such a joy to be able, I confess things to them that I wouldn't even tell Bobby, you know what I mean, and they keep it, they pray for me, and I just leave knowing that I'm loved, and that God loves me, and I just praise God for our band.
Yes. Again, this is just another means of grace. There's many, many ways, but this is one that's been proven to be true. You know, all it takes is if you have the desire to be a part of one, and then start praying that God would lead you to others that would join you in meeting together. And there's a guide that helps you along as you come together. But if I would just encourage all of us to be in prayer about that, and see where God might lead you in participating in one. It's a good thing. Okay, well, we've covered the scriptures, and I think as we look ahead, it's going to be a time of Ron probably wrapping all this up with why it matters on 138 and 139. Let's work toward that for next week and be ready to share together and what we're learning and how we're growing in grace.
That's our study for this week on Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist. Thank you for walking these doctrinal depths with us, guided by Ryan Barnett, Jason Vickers, and the rich catechism of the Global Methodist Church. May we continue embracing a faith that's profoundly Christian in its foundations and distinctly Methodist in its vibrant call to holiness and love.